This week I came across a blog post about a spiritual director who explains that many people come to him for spiritual direction, sharing how they used to have such a warm and solid sense of God in their lives that over the years, since that first profound encounter with God, their faith has slowly dwindled down to a place of real struggle where they just can't pray as much as they used to, and they find it harder to believe than they once believed. He explains that they always ask, "What's happening here?" And he always answers, "God is happening." This is very common. Maybe the most ironic part of the spiritual journey is that the closer we come to God, this is important, the closer we come to God, the more faithful we live out our lives, the more devoted we become, the less we actually feel His presence. Here we are at Mass, about to receive the literal presence of God in the Holy Communion. Sometimes what is supposed to be such an amazing encounter ends up an experience of unclarity. I mean, think of an Impressionism painting, Claude Monet. You stand 25 feet away from the painting, and it's so clear. It's as if you're right in the scene. But you walk up to the painting, a couple of inches away, and it's totally confusing. Just a wash of colors with no rhyme or reason, and you doubt that there's anything there at all. This is how it is in the spiritual life. Paul Tillich was a Lutheran philosopher and theologian from the last century. Originally from Germany, he taught theology at the Harvard School of Divinity. And he said this, "Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Doubt is essential in faith." We never think of it that way. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Doubt is an essential ingredient to faith. And our gospel, along with all the other gospels of the last week, they tell the whole story. They were hiding behind locked doors because they were afraid. And they were filled with doubt. And then, in an instant, He shows Himself to them and they rejoice. Is it really that much different for you and me? 2,000 years ago to 2,000 years ahead today for you and me? How often are we locked away in fear and anxiety ourselves, totally doubting that He is who He is and that He'll do what He said He'd do? And then, as if on cue, He shows Himself to us in some of the most unexpected ways. A simple line from Scripture. I mean, we have a problem, we're struggling with something, and we go to Mass. Or we just open up our Bibles, and right there, I know this has happened to you, right there you open up the Bible, you put your finger down, and boom, there's a line that directly speaks to your situation. And your outlook immediately changes. Or when we're loved by someone who we love, and we think, wow, they actually love me. This is what love feels like. Or maybe even a moment at Mass when the priest says just the right thing in the homily and God for a few moments makes perfect sense. For me, this is what my relationship with God is like. I suppose it must be the same for you. I mean, think about your own life. Don't we all bounce back and forth between assurance and doubt? In our jobs, in our relationships, in our life plans, right here, even at church. We're faithful. We come here Sunday after Sunday. But I don't know about you, God's always here, but he's not always as clear as I wish he was. I wonder why this is. Why is doubt so common within a life of faith? Tillich continued as he was reflecting on this, and he said this: religious faith brings an awareness of the sacred, and faith is certain. But it also is uncertain because it brings us finite beings into relation with the infinite being. The element of uncertainty in faith cannot be avoided. It must be accepted. So when we're engaging with God's infinite nature, there's simply no way that doubt won't be a part of that encounter. By God's very godness, in order that we fully respect and accept God as he is, there must be some unknown about God. And thus, there must be some doubt. When we doubt, we are reminded that we are creatures and God is the creator. This, you could say then, is the good news of doubt. Father Rollheiser, one of my other spiritual go-tos, he puts it this way. We tend to confuse faith with the ability on any given day to conjure up a concept of God that we can actually grasp. We think that faith is strongest at those times. Our faith is strengthened when our religious imagination can help our emotions. But all of the great spiritual thinkers, recognizing this as a wonderful stage on the journey, they teach us that this is just the beginning. And these wonderful feelings of our religious imagination are just icons of a deeper presence. Rollheiser concludes, icons are beautiful, and they can point us to God, but they're not God. And for this reason, God can often remove our certainty. He can deprive us of the warm, felt feelings of faith on purpose. This is what he did to the apostles. This is what happened to Thomas. You see, this is the problem with big box prosperity gospel preachers. They preach that you will be filled with warm feelings of God and God's generosity if you're faithful. That you will become holy and God will reward you for that and make you feel wonderful. I don't think this is how it works. God often makes himself distant from us, not to hurt us or depress us. This is important. He makes himself distant so that we won't make an idol of the warm feelings of consolation that our sentimentality so desperately wants. Mature spirituality is about encountering God in real life, not in a caricature. Mature spirituality is about the encounter with God in the uncertainty of a real life. And this is what's happening to Thomas. Thomas in this story is you, and he's me. Every day we live our lives and don't have the answers that we so desperately seek. Faith is born in the doubt, not in the certainty. Certainty is a gift that comes from the doubt. So if you ever doubt, and yet here you are in this church today, perfect. You are right where you need to be. And who's the greatest example of this irony? Jesus himself. Just over a week ago on Good Friday, he prayed from the altar of the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? His humanity was feeling the desolation of doubt as he prayed Psalm 22 on the cross. That's where that line comes from, Psalm 22. At that moment, Jesus felt human doubt no different than Thomas, no different than the apostles locked away in the upper room. He felt the doubt that is no different than all of the great saints, no different than you and me. When we feel that no matter how hard we pray for a resolution to a particular situation, God seems to not answer. Have you ever gone on and read the conclusion of Psalm 22? It begins with, my God, why have you abandoned me? And it concludes this way. You can open your Bible and look at it when you get home. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow low before him. The generations to come will be told of the Lord, that they may proclaim to a people yet unborn the deliverance you have brought. This is the end of my God, why have you abandoned me? When Jesus laments this, he knows the end of the psalm. They will proclaim to a people yet unborn, that's you and me, the deliverance he has brought. One of the most painfully wonderful ideas of this that I've ever come across, this reality of doubt and faith, is that of Father Merton. And I'll leave this with us today. I want you to think about your life. This hits home for me every time I read it. Merton writes, how close God is to us when we come to know our hopelessness and cast our cares entirely on him. We learn to know him not in his presence, a presence in which we try to dress him in our own ideas. We come to know him in the emptiness of a hope that comes close to despair. Hope is always just about to turn into despair, but never does. For at the moment of supreme crisis, God's power is suddenly made perfect in our weakness. We learn to expect his mercy most calmly when all is most uncertain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.